greet you in Jesus' name. The Messiah, the Deliverer. What a name. Let's pray. Our loving Father, our Father in heaven. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, our dear Father, our Father. Father, I just pray tonight for the grace and wisdom to share what you've laid on my heart to preach. And Lord, it's not all pleasant, but it has eternity in it. Some glorious words that you've given to us on this here day in 2009. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that forever your word is settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven and forever and ever. Oh God, it's a revelation of who you are and what you want for us as men and women. Lord, I just pray that you would come and do the work. Lord, you said it's not by power or by might, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And so we just trust that you're going to come and work tonight, because that's your good will. It's your good pleasure to come and give us the kingdom. Thank you for the teaching that's already been this week. And Lord, our hearts are full and running over. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is so much bigger than we can even comprehend. And that throughout all eternity, we're going to be discovering new aspects of who you are. And understanding your word, and Lord, it's just going to be wonderful and beautiful. We're just looking forward to being with you. Lord, would you come soon? This world's not a nice place to be. Thank you for the blessings you've still left us. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for each one that's prayed today, for each one that served, for each one that studied and preached and taught. And Lord, may your kingdom be built and go forward. And may your name be exalted in the earth through brothers and sisters and men and women. Maybe someone that's not even saved that you'd please to save and to use for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, do it. That's the business you're in. So we come to you and ask for help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few verses. Before we get into the main part of the message, you know, the Lord Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Colossians 3, the first four verses, very familiar verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's a message in itself. What is Christ doing there at the right hand of God? He's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you have risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Those are shouting verses, but they're also dividing verses. The Lord, knowing our earthiness and our tendency towards this earth, makes a plea and says, if ye then, if you have risen with Christ, if you have died with Christ, died to sin and died to self and have been laid in the grave, as it were, and are resurrected, you ought to live. We ought to live our lives as unto the Lord Jesus Christ and set our affection on the kingdom of God for eternity, not on things on the earth. And the Lord makes this plea with us. If I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he makes this plea with us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So I'd just like you to consider this evening and ask ourselves the question, is our focus mostly earthward, or is our focus on building the kingdom of God and heavenward? That's a dividing line that God makes. We're either serving this world or living and serving for the world to come. Did you know that even a glass of cold water given in the name of the Lord will not lose its reward, even in the name of a disciple?
It will not lose its reward. It's laying up treasures in heaven.
Well, that's not where I want to spend our time this evening, but it is a bit the theme. We do want to go to Mark chapter 12. I just want to thank each of you who has, especially you young people who have so encouraged me. Various ones of you have stopped and said, we're praying for you. And we prayed for you in the prayer group. How could a man not be inspired by the Lord with all that? Thank you. God bless you. Really encouraged. Mark chapter 12, we do want to read these verses, and then I want to make an analogy. I want to be sure to make it clear that it is an analogy, that today's lesson that I want to draw from this parable that Jesus teaches. It has to do with my brother, but he does live in Tennessee. He hasn't gone to a far land, but in this analogy, he's going to leave. Okay, I hope that's clear. He is in Tennessee. That's where I live. Mark chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, I can't picture in my mind this vineyard because I'm not a vine dresser. I can't relate to this because I've never been in the Middle East and I've never seen this setting. But this was a very local illustration of a vineyard and something that you might find, as I understand it, in various places in Israel there, where somebody would plant a vineyard and this is the hedge they'd put around it to protect it and made everything there for that vineyard to bear fruit and successfully to harvest and process what comes off of it. Verse 2, and at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. It seems that they had an agreement here that the owner of the vineyard would send a servant, and at the season when the fruit was ready, he was to receive of the fruit that was ready and was to be taken to the master as his share. Notice that he was so kind and faithful and gentle, he didn't even make them sell the product and give him cash. But he just asked for the fruit, some of the fruit of the vineyard. Verse 3, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. I'd like to make a few observations concerning this parable. It seems there's little doubt that the vineyard here is the nation of Israel. I believe the husbandmen in this analogy are the leaders, and the servants were sent the prophets. And it seems that what they were to receive from this vineyard was that which naturally grew from the vineyard, the purpose it had been planted for and for which it was growing. Obviously, here the Son is Jesus the Lord. But now, is this merely a parable that describes what the prophets did to Israel? What the prophets came as a messenger to Israel, and what Israel did to the leaders, did to the prophets, and what they're going to do to Christ here. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, and I say it has something for us today. Now I'm going to go to try to bring this home a little more clearly to illustrate with my brother Pete, who lives in Tennessee. Now I want to bring a present tense farming operation into the picture. My brother Pete is a farmer. He has, I'm guessing, 50 to 70 beef cows.
He has haying equipment. He has property to grow feed on, to feed those cows. He has plows and planters for corn and silage. He also grows sorghum for syrup. They have tractors, harvesters, evaporators, and a market to sell the finished product. So in this analogy, Pete leaves to go into a distant place, completely turning the farm and everything on it to others. He only reserves the right to some fruit from the farm. In haying season, he sends a driver and a truck for 20 rolls of hay. He wants 2 calves from the calf crop. In sorghum season, he sends a servant and a driver with a truck for 30 cases of sorghum. Is that sounding like an unreasonable deal? No, hardly. It's peanuts for what all that costs. So when he gets there, the driver in this analogy pulls up and on the farm, and the guys are over there doing something, a rainy day perhaps, and they're working on equipment, and he pulls up there and he says, "Hey guys, I'm here for Pete, and I've come here to get 20 rolls of hay," and he's asking for 20 rolls of hay, "would you please load it up for me? He wants this kind of hay." You hear what he said? "Come on, guys. Pull a stick out there. Wham! Get out of here." They even killed some of them. I wouldn't want to be one of those servants. Well, we'd think it's pretty unjust, wouldn't we? That's why he says he's going to come and miserably destroy them. Interesting story. Did you know that this story is not just for them? Did you know that God is still sending His servants? And in this analogy, this is God who planted the vineyard. And God is still sending His servants to His people and saying, "I want fruit. I want fruit. I've done everything to give you a situation where you can bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And I want fruit from your life." Just want to ask you the question this evening. What happens in your life when one of God's servants, he's just a servant, he's not serving his own ends, I trust, but he's one of God's servants and he comes into your life, maybe privately, maybe he speaks from the pulpit, from the Word of God, and he comes into your life and he lays his finger in an area in your life and says, "God wants fruit from your life." What happens in your heart when that happens? How you feel and react to that who is God's servant, and there are times when it's not done right, and there are times when maybe they aren't actually God's servant. I don't know. God is the judge there. But many times it happens that God's people, God sends one of His servants to His people and says, "God wants fruit," and they feel like killing Him. Did you know that this evening, how you feel in your heart and the thoughts and feelings that rise up in my heart and our hearts towards that individual is the same way that we feel towards God and towards His Son? When Jesus the Lord came, who was the ultimate of all prophets, when He came, they says, "Ooh, this is the heir. Come on, let's kill Him and the inheritance is going to be ours." And it says in these very verses, they perceived that He spoke about them. See, the veil was taken off again. And they perceived that He spoke about them and they hated Him. And they would have taken Him then and killed Him, but they feared the crowds. Sometimes God's prophet might be your parents. How do you feel towards dad and mom? "Oh, no, not again." I understand. I've had struggles with my parents too. I have. But God still says, "Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee." And you know, I've just had to repent of my attitude. The title of giving a message this evening is God Requires Fruit. Is there someone in your life that tells you the truth and you hate them for it? How we feel about that person is how we feel towards Jesus Christ. Just want to ask you a question. Is there fruit in your life unto the Lord? Is your life all wrapped up with what's mine for my purposes, my joys, my anticipations, my privileges, and my future, and my possessions? Or does our heart and mind and eye look beyond here and now? And I tell you, life goes fast. It wasn't long ago I sat in Bible school as a student. And life goes fast. And we have no time to waste. Is there any heaven in your life? Is there anything that you're doing for the kingdom of God, specifically because you want to please God and bring forth fruit unto God? He wants fruit from your life. God is patient. He doesn't demand from a baby immediate. He's patient. He waits, as we'll see here in a little bit. God wants fruit. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. We want to cover these first five verses in a few minutes, Lord willing. We want to focus on the last from 6 to 9, but we're going to read the whole passage together here because one flows into the other. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I should dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, it's interesting. We want to notice, first of all, the patience of the Lord. And this is a parable, again, where I'm assuming that the man that had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and by the way, Jesus cursed a fig tree that didn't have fruit on it when he went to look for fruit. And I don't understand all of that and everything that's woven together with that. But it was severe. It withered up from the roots within a day. You want to notice the patience. The man that owned the fig tree knew what the time span was from the time that it was to be planted until it brought forth fruit. And he came the first year that he should have had fruit by then. And he came and he looked at the fig tree and he says, well, no fruit. And he leaves. And he comes back, likes figs. And he comes back the second year and he's looking for figs on the fig tree. And he has a man who's caring for the fig tree. And, well, disappointing. By all means, this thing should have had fruit by now. And the third year, he comes and he's looking for fruit. And this thing just doesn't have any fruit. And he's disgusted. He says, cut it down. It's just a burden to the ground. It's taking nutrients out of the ground and it's giving nothing in return. It should have had fruit for 3 years already. Chop it down. I think the caretaker is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, let it alone this year yet. And I'm going to do something special to it. I'm going to take and I'm going to dig around this tree. And I'm going to use the best fertilizer of the day. And we're going to give it every opportunity to bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, well. If it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. Now I want you to notice the severity of the lack of fruit. He said, cut it off. He is patient. Heard a story about a man who had an orchard, who was very interested in his orchard and had a very large orchard. But he got sick and he was dying. And he had several sons, and these sons didn't much care about the orchard. They were like most young fellas. They have a get rich quick plan, and they want to, you know, don't want to work and wait. And so the father in wisdom, when he was dying, he wanted that orchard still to prosper. And he told the boys, says, boys, there's a pot of gold out in that orchard, buried out in that orchard. Dig it up. After the funeral's over, picks and shovels, they were out there and they began digging and they dug that whole orchard up. I mean, I don't know how deep they dug, but they turned everything over and they dug around the trees and they were looking for that pot of gold and this came to a conclusion. Dad lied to us. We can't find that pot of gold. But that fall, they had the biggest crop from that orchard ever. And the father knew that if those boys would get out there and dig up that orchard, that it would give them a pot of gold. And it did. It brought them riches. But not the way that they thought. And this is the same analogy. It does something to a tree when you dig around the tree and cut off some of those roots. I don't know. I don't understand what all happens there. I'm not one of those people. But something happens. And this owner of the fig tree was going to do everything possible for this thing to bear fruit. Let's go to John chapter 15. And then we'll come back here to Luke chapter 13, if you'd hold your finger there. I want to notice a couple of verses, and we just want to notice the dire consequences of fruitlessness. There is coming a day, there comes a day for fruitlessness, according to the Bible, that there is a severing. And I don't know what all it looks like in a Christian's life, or in a professed believer's life. But that's the indication, that's what I see in these passages. John 15, verse 2. Lord willing, we'll come back to this passage a little later. Verse 2 and verse 6. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we may talk about different kinds of fruit this evening. We may refer to some things, but I just like to qualify when we're talking about fruit, we want to talk about that which naturally grows out of a believer's life that is connected with the life of God within the person by the Holy Spirit. And that may take many different faces and many different aspects. It may mean that you do a menial task as a servant of the Lord. You may mow somebody's lawn as a testimony and as a goodwill, just doing it as unto the Lord. It may mean that you go as a missionary. It may mean that you spend hours in secret praying. I don't know what it may mean in your life, but it's that which grows naturally out of a life that has been born again and made clean and in which the Holy Spirit dwells. There's just a natural fruit that grows out of that. Well, there's a time, verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The description here is very similar to Luke 13. I just want to warn you that it seems like there is a time in some people's lives in which there is potential fruit there. That potential fruit is there, and it seems like there's life there. And then almost suddenly, it seems that they wilt, they shrivel, and they lose out. And sin comes into the life, and sin takes over in the life, and there's self-justification. Even in the presence of sin and things that God says they go to hell, that will not be in heaven over, and these issues and these sins come into the life, and the person loses his way, and it seems that they're cut off. I don't know what all to do with it. I don't know how all that fits theology. But it seems that that is what happens, and it almost seems that they're ready for the fire now. Does your vision have eternity in it? Is there any aspect in which you live your life for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, in which you do it selflessly just as a service to God, nobody seeing it? It's what God wants. He said, don't be giving alms to be seen of men. Don't be praying to be heard of men. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Living life is unto the Lord for an eternal perspective, eternal kingdom. We'd like to look now, as I felt like the Lord led me to name four causes for a lack of fruit. going to go back to Luke 13. I'd like you to notice that the parable we talked about, the fig tree and the fruitlessness of the fig tree and the cutting off of the fig tree, is connected by sequence to the verses that speak about repentance. Let's read those first five verses again. There are were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And the logic of that day was those people, those Galileans, must have been extremely sinners. Sinners above all men for this to happen to them. And Jesus takes his logic and says in verse 2, answering, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In a few verses down, he goes on and connects it with fruit bearing. Take a life that has little repentance or no repentance, it will not bear fruit unto eternal life. A lack of repentance. I'm told that when the Titanic came up on those icebergs as it was plowing its way across the ocean, there was a little head sticking out of the water. Not the whole iceberg was sitting up there on top of the water, but there was a part of the iceberg sticking out above the water, but the main part of the iceberg was underneath the surface. And if they had paid attention to the little thing sticking out above the water, they could have been saved. No big deal. God himself couldn't sink this ship, from what I understand it was said. They kept on plowing, but I'd like to liken sins and issues in many cases in our lives are like that iceberg. We see symptoms and a few small things. It looks to us small things on surface, but those issues run very deep. And by the way, did you know that young people's lives are not necessarily clean? They are not clean automatically just because you're young. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So that tells me that naturally a young man, a young lady, young people's lives are corrupt naturally. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to his life according to thy word. The word of God is the cleansing agent and reveals those deep hidden issues that go very deep down into our character and into our being, who are very large issues that will cause us to shipwreck. A lack of repentance is a very great cause for a lack of fruit. First reason we'd like to talk about that people don't have fruit unto godliness is that they are filthy inside. They look nice on the outside. Put on a plastic smile. Dress just right. I'm fine. I'm a Christian. Yeah. But inside are filthy imaginations. I was young. I know. I still fight those things. Fantasies. Dreaming secretly of those things which our minds have no business dreaming of, that lead to actions that leave us feeling guilty and disgusted. Thoughts lead to thought patterns, and thought patterns lead to habits of thinking, and habits of thinking lead to actions, and actions lead to lifestyle, if I may call it that, way you live, and they're habit forming, and it forms our lives. It makes us who we are. It starts with thoughts. You know, we need to learn early to begin repenting of sin in our mind. I'm so blessed. One of my sons is very voluntarily, very accountable to me. And when he struggles with wrong thoughts, he always wants to come and tell me about it. And just open up and share. Why don't you do it? Why don't you get close enough to mom or dad? Share your struggles with them. Lay it all out. Repent of it. God knows every thought. Every thought. Take those things to the blood of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus and get clean once. And guess what? The thoughts will try to come back. I guarantee it. They'll try to come back because of the filthy flesh that's still in this body. The members that we still face and struggle with. This body is not yet redeemed. But hallelujah, is coming a day that those who have cleansed their hearts and purified their hands, purified their hearts, those are going to get a new body. And there's going to be no sin in it. But the devil also wants to tempt us. And I think sometimes puts thoughts in our minds. And I just like to make a difference here. Maybe you're sensitive tonight and struggling with it. And I'd like to make a difference here tonight. The difference of a thought entering into your mind and you turning it away and asking the Lord for grace over it and cleansing it. There's no guilt in that. But to let the thought come in and to feed on it and to dwell on it and continue to feed on it and feed it and give it some food and give it some time. God isn't pleased with it. It'll take you away. It'll make you do things that you wish you'd never done. So the first reason we'd like to think about is that people are unclean naturally on the inside. We need to be made clean. And the blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. Hallelujah. I won't tell you what all I did in my youth. Very secretly. Into terrible sins. That it's not right for me to even dwell on it and think about it. But I was unclean, and I testify that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness and continues to cleanse us and continues to cleanse us. Praise God for it. Do you hate somebody? Is there a rebellion in our lives? Rebellion towards our parents, towards the government? Towards that police officer? Towards our pastors? The old-timey guy? Seems like he can't keep up with the times. What about country music? Hey, I doubt it's got any better, and I've quit listening to it nearly 20 years ago, praise God. Yet it'll feed those ungodly thoughts of all kinds. Rock music was designed to feed rebellion and to cover, to squash guilt. It's one of the reasons that people that listen to rock music are able to go down very fast with seeming little conviction. I'm not an authority on it. I wasn't into rock music and I haven't studied it that much, but those who have, that's their testimony. What about covetousness? Brothers, the Lord created us to be providers and to be goal-oriented, to be able to see a goal and to work hard and be able to accomplish that goal and to be able to provide for our families. He gave us that as a gift to help us, not to govern us. Many a man, and I have faced covetousness. And God came and He says, I'm not pleased with it. Oh, it's getting in the way of your love for me. Covetousness. The desire. It's not a desire to, because my family's hungry and we're in rags and we're about to get kicked out of our house and I really need to go to work early today. But yeah, I'd like to put a little more money in my pocket this week. So I'm going to sacrifice some spiritual time so I can make some more money. It gets very close to covetousness. The Lord is the judge, and He judges each one of our hearts, and He knows our motives, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the thought and intent. It can separate thoughts and intents, the reason we had the thought. So God knows. Let Him be the judge. But you know that covetousness and the love of money and greed and gain is the huge idol of America, keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, my pickup was just fine until that brother, you know, he got something a little better. Man, you know, this thing's a little jalopy now. Until you ride with somebody else and they're beater and they don't care. And you say, well, my pickup's still pretty good. You know what I mean? It squashes and kills and destroys a vision for eternity because we're so busy. And one person said, well, I'm just trying to make ends meet. Well, who was it that put the ends so far apart? Often it's us. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I am sorry that it's us that does it, but I'm not sorry to talk about it. Because I've faced it in my own life, and I know the spiritual drain that it is to me when I face covetousness. I would call it another comforter. You know, someone said to me once a statement that made a statement to me that stuck with me. And said, you know that so-and-so person, and he was just in conversation, it came out, says he can't be happy unless he's making money. Well, guess what his comforter is, if that's the case. Money is his comforter, not the Holy Spirit. There's a song that says, having Jesus, nothing in all the world beside. Oh, then everything is mine in Jesus, for my needs and more. He will provide. But it's hard for us men to get that in our heads. Because we like to get ahead. Let me say again. God has given that to us as a gift. To help us. Not as a master to rule us. I'd find it real hard to go to work. When it's a day to go to work. If I hated my job. And had no motivation. And no initiative to do anything. I'd hate that. So God in His very loving kindness and grace. He just gives us. He gives us what we need. Isn't He wonderful? You know, I wonder if covetousness isn't a whole lot closer to the love of this world. Loving the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think that covetousness is more close to worldliness and the spirit of worldliness than some of the things that maybe come to our mind right off the bat. And forth from the root of covetousness, that love for gain and that love for progress and that love for amassing wealth, forth from that root in the next generation comes all kinds of different fruit. And I believe that it goes back into Dad's life. I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight. It's a blessing to not know many of you that close. Just freely speak as the Lord gives to speak. But I challenge you, brothers, if your children are struggling with worldliness and wanting to be like the world, check our hearts. For covetousness and love of money and gain and greed. Let's go on. Well, we cannot get clean without repenting, and we cannot bear fruit without being a clean vessel. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. But in a great house, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor,
sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it tells us what to flee from. It says to flee from youthful lusts and to follow righteousness, faith, and charity, peace. With who? With them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Do you know that that disqualified our friends? If you want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, we just had qualification for your friends. Among those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. How many times has a person failed to go forward and failed to make progress because they hung around the wrong kind of friends? Repent of it. Set your affection to those who have their affection on the Lord and they call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's where you get real friends. Well, it says, if a man therefore purge himself. You know, God isn't going to come and roll you over and stick this in your pocket. As a story that I heard, that there's this father had two very lazy sons, and it's sort of an amusing story, but I don't tell it to be amusing. I tell it to make a point, because these two sons were so very lazy, and the father decided to see which one was the laziest. And so he told them, boys, tomorrow we're going to find out which one of you is the laziest. And so the next morning, about 9 o'clock, they drug themselves out of bed and went down and had a little breakfast. And then he went out and laid under the shade tree. And one of them rolled as the sun progressed and stayed in the shade. The other just lay in the sun. And the father came towards evening and he says, no doubt, you are the laziest of the two. Here's your money. And he says, Dad, would you roll me over and put it in my pocket? Now, I didn't tell that to be funny, but we think that God is going to do our work for us. God is not going to do our work for us. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be what? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Hallelujah. It comes to repentance, the age-old message that does so much. These things must be cleansed, and oh, the beautiful life that follows through thorough and lasting repentance. But we must repent. Jesus says, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Likewise, in the same manner. Except ye repent. Now, what is repentance? We talked a little about it last night. Just very simply, owning, confessing, turning from our sin. That's me, Lord. That's me. I've sinned against you, Lord. And turning from it. Something that doesn't happen as much as it ought to anymore is that matter of godly sorrow. You know, if we saw our sin on the level that it really is, as huge an iceberg and how far underneath it goes, we'd have more godly sorrow. And when you sense God's Spirit knocking on our hearts and trying to bring in godly sorrow that worketh repentance, when we sense that knocking, let's not turn it off. Amen. Let it in. Amen. Give it some food. The second cause for a lack of fruit is a lack of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Find a few verses here. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. A quote of the prophecy given in Joel. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy.
Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. There are some marks of those who have the Spirit of God poured out in their lives in these verses. The first mark that we want to notice here is in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that mean to prophesy? I really appreciate the definition that Brother Jerry Mahore has given it. And it's very close to what I found myself in studying it. It means to speak with inspiration. To speak with inspiration. It says here that when the Spirit of God is poured out, it's going to come pass in that day that your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. It's a mark of the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, what does this mean that they shall speak, they shall prophesy? We'll give it the definition this evening of speaking with inspiration. It means that this book is not a dead book to you always. And you may go through some dry times. You may face some difficulties. And there may be times where it's just dry and it's laborsome. God's trying to get your roots to go deep. That's what's happening. It's one of the things that's happening. You could examine your life for sin. But it may just be that God's trying to lead you through some things to harden you up a little. But to speak from inspiration, is this book always a dead, dry book to you? Or is there some times when the book just opens up and God shows you something and you find another sister, you find another brother and you say, look at this. Look at what I've found here. This is a blessing. And you speak with inspiration. It qualifies as prophesying. Is your life always a deadbeat? Do you have nothing to share with anybody? And all you can talk about is the volleyball game that you had on occasion? Or you pick up or hunting deer or something else? Work? Or is there some place around where you can sit around and you can speak with inspiration and hear other brothers and sisters speak into your life? With inspiration. It's called prophesying. They shall speak under inspiration. Do you have it in your life? One of the reasons people don't bear fruit is the lack of the presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give, my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, give His Spirit to them that ask Him. But you know, God's Spirit isn't something that you can use as a tool. He wants to come into our lives and control us and use us. And us be His agent, not Him be our agent. And when the Spirit of God is in us and upon us, He comes into our lives. And He illuminates things. This book used to be a dead, dull book. I enjoyed the history in the Old Testament and the stories. I've read that so many times, you know, just in the New Testament, those parables and everything. But since the Spirit of God has come, there's been increasing illumination coming from this book into my life. And increased, the Lord is allowing me to speak with inspiration. How is it? Lack of the presence of God is number two reason here as we're thinking tonight for not bearing fruit. You know, even a testimony of salvation can be dead, and I would say it is dead, if God hasn't done something in your life and you're speaking with inspiration. A testimony. Sharing your testimony. It's one of the most powerful things because people can't argue with it because it happened to you. They might debate theology, but when a person gets born again, and from within them, Jesus says, as they that believe on me, speaking of the Spirit, they're going to receive, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look, tonight, if there's no water coming out of your belly, no living water coming out, we need to do business with God because it can come out. And God said to those that believe, they're going to come out. And I've had to get on my face before God at times and say, Lord, it's not true about me. There's something wrong. I need help, God. A real testimony is in essence prophesying because it springs from a fountain of the Spirit of God within. It says young women will also prophesy, your sons and your daughters.
Dear sisters, it's a privilege.
Second mark of not having the Holy Spirit, it says that the young man, your young men in verse 17 shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Seeing visions and all that, that sounds a little fantastical. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and saw things not lawful to be uttered. So does that mean you've got to have some supernatural, super high? I just want to bring it down and put it on the lower shelf. Do you have a vision for your life?
When the Spirit of God comes and the Spirit of God is upon your life, I testify, it's happened to me, that God gives us His vision for our lives. Now, it may be slow and unfolding, and we may need to seek the Lord and find our way step by step. But God comes and gives us a vision. You know, there's a man there in a congregation that's so busy. He's taken off, I think he said 3 months out of last year, just at relief work. And he's into going to yard sales and all kinds of places and gathering up shoes and buying them. He used to pay a dollar. He says, I don't pay a dollar anymore. I pay a quarter a pair. And people have come to know him and they give him a lot of shoes. But he'll go around and he'll gather together shoes and clothes and stuff and put them in a container and in a tractor trailer and put it on a container in a ship and send it to Honduras and then go spend 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month down there distributing it out among the poor people. There's not much dullness in his life. But you know where it started? With mowing the church lawn. He said, there's not a lot of other things that I can do, but I can mow the church lawn. And I will take care of the church lawn. It won't cost anything. I will do it as unto the Lord. He's way too busy to mow the church lawn. But God gave him a vision. And He can give you a vision. I don't know what your circumstance is, but I believe God will give you something. A lack of vision is a mark of having a lack of the presence of the Spirit of God.
Well, do you have a vision? I would say that this is one of the chief reasons that people don't bear fruit and don't go forward is because they don't have a vision. They don't know where we're going.
Imagine if I left my home, going to come to Pennsylvania, but I didn't know if I needed to go north or south or east or west. I had no projected where I was going. God gives us a vision for at least a little ways ahead for our life. Let the Lord give you one. And maybe it starts with simply going home. And I want to have a vision for submitting to my parents. I want to make mom and dad's life a blessing. I want to give them rest, not a burden. You know, some people, the scripture talks about children as being olive plants round about the table, not like ragweeds that drain the family of its energies and give allergy. You know, people that have allergies, they really get allergic when there's a lot of ragweeds around. Filling the parents' lives with torment and struggle and burden. Get a vision for going home and giving them rest.
Well, what does it mean that the old men are going to dream dreams? I'm not an old man yet, but perhaps they look back and dream and say, Lord, do it again. Perhaps they look forward and dream. And perhaps God shows them things while they sleep. I just want to ask you a question this evening. Do you resist the Spirit of God or do you submit to the Spirit of God? Don't grieve Him. Number three, cause for unfruitfulness. John chapter 15. Let's go there briefly. Failure to abide in Christ. The word abide means to stay in or to live in. So I want to ask you the question, do you touch base with Him but don't live in Him? If that's the case, if you just occasionally touch base with Him and don't live in Him and Him live in you, you'll never bear fruit. I'll never bear fruit in that state. Abide in means to live in. You mean how can I live in Christ? Well, we think about something while we're working, don't we? Our jobs usually don't keep our mind occupied totally, completely, always. Turn our mind towards the Lord and something that I can do or say for the Lord in a purpose to serve the Lord and advance the kingdom. Abiding in Christ, let's read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. When I read this verse not too long back, I had to come to the honest conclusion, Lord, I must not be abiding in you, and you abiding in me, because I am not bringing forth abundant fruit. There is not that power within me that is driving me and pushing me forward and bringing forth fruit, which naturally comes out of a branch that's attached to the vine, and the life of the vine flows out into the branch, and that branch just naturally grows fruit, and it grows there, and it's abundant fruit. That's the description here of abiding in Christ, living in Him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, listen to this, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I read that verse and I said, Lord, I'm not abiding in you. My prayers aren't getting answered as clearly. There's a lack. There's a marked lack. I saw a marked lack of answer to prayer and prayerlessness in my life. And I said, Lord, I'm not abiding in you. And I began to repent of it. And I began to set aside days when I could to spend time in the Word of God. Not preparing messages, no. Just spending time reading a book called Things of the Spirit. I don't recall who the author is. And it moved me and began to change some things in my life. And you know what? The day flew by. It just flew by. I began to abide in Christ. I don't know what that means to you. I don't know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying that means to you. But it means to abide in. It means to live in Christ. Does that sound like drudgery to you? Or is it a delight? Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There's at least 6 to 9 fruit, areas of fruit in these verses. We won't have time to go through it tonight, but I'll give you a couple. In verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. There's a fruit of a strong motivating force within that person that is abiding in Christ. It's a fruit that naturally grows out of his life. There's a motivating force within him to do God's will. Another one in verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There we see the fruit of a clean life. It's just growing from out the person. A clean life. Growing out of them. It just happens naturally when a person abides in Christ, because the Spirit of God is working that death ourselves right in the midst of all that. Another one in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That point there is, in that person's life that is bearing fruit and abiding in Christ, there is a cutting out of the unkingdom, or the things that are not kingdom pursuits. And I think you'll find that that's going to happen in your life as you abide in Christ and seek to do God's will. There's going to be areas in our lives that God is going to come and he's going to cut it. And he say, give me that. As one brother said, others can, I cannot. And there are going to be areas in our lives where God's going to come and say, that's not basic to your existence. That's something that you want. Let me cut it out of your life. I want you to give me that life for fruitfulness. There's a cutting that takes place in those people's lives that abide in Christ. And it's not an unpleasant one. Only if we want to live for ourselves, then it is unpleasant. So there's just a taste
Just a little taste of the fruit that's in that passage. Failure to abide in Christ. Do you read His Word a little, but it doesn't live in you? It doesn't govern our character. It doesn't govern our actions. It doesn't govern our decisions. You know, maybe you're interested in a young man, young ladies, that isn't a Christian. And you think, maybe I can win him. But if the Word of Christ abides in you, it says, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm sorry. No thanks. No, I have a word from God. That's not for me. Taking the Word of God and living by it. It lives within us. Number four. Causes for a lack of fruit. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew telleth Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's an honor that's not compared to any other. Well, in this context here, there were some Greeks that came and they'd heard about Jesus. And they come to Philip, I believe it is, here. And they say, we'd like to see Jesus. And so they went and got another brother and they said, well, let's go tell Jesus. And so they come and tell Jesus. And it says in verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And it seems like he flips that thing and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And it's almost like Jesus was saying here, you know, time's come that I ought to be going up. But I know something. Unless I go down, there's going to be no fruit going to come out of my life. And do you know that we wouldn't have any chance sitting here tonight if Jesus had not been willing, as a kernel of wheat, to fall down into the ground, and that thing totally loses its life, it dies down there, it rots, it totally loses, it uses its existence to feed the life that comes up from within, and Jesus died on the cross and was buried according to the Scripture, and He died there, and we believers are now the fruit that is still springing forth from His death. And the same word is true for us. He says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. In order to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, in order to bear fruit for God Himself, there's got to come a death. We must die. Yeah, I'd like to be that great preacher that's able to win souls for Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to learn to be a preacher and I'm going to do it. No, you never do it. You die. You go down, you become a nobody. So well remember this principle in my own life, and I sensed the Lord's calling not too long after I was born again to speaking, to preaching, to the ministry. And I said, wow, you know, this is wonderful. And I began to try to bring it to pass in my life, and only to be totally, utterly discouraged and defeated. And because, see, that was fed by desire to live, and the self-life that was so natural within me was being fed by this ideal. And I wanted to be somebody. I did. I wanted to be something for the Lord. And I tried, and I failed, and I became utterly discouraged and miserable. And I said, God, it's never going to happen. And I just died. Amazing. All of a sudden, things started happening in my life. And I said, well, maybe, you know, I revived a little. I said, well, maybe something's going to happen again. Pride is the most subtle sin probably of them all. Sometimes we can be so proud of how humble we are. I acknowledge, oftentimes I don't even know my own heart. The Lord has to reveal to me what my own heart is. But this principle I've found to work in my life, and it's a principle that's true for the Son of God, that he, before he could bring forth fruit, he had to die. And Abraham had the promise of this son, this beloved son, this precious son. And God came one day and says, Abraham, how's your love for me? In essence, he said, I want you to take this son, your only son in whom you love, and I want you to take him out there on that mountain 3 days away from here. He had 3 days to think about this thing. And he got out there and he sacrificed his son on that altar. And he knew enough about God that knew that God could raise him from the dead because this is the promised son. And he just simply went and died that he might live unto God. The call to us is to die to our reputation, to die to our position, to die to money, to die to pleasure, to die to our own way, to die to our expectation of the future, to die to our rights, even to die to what we think is God's will in our lives. Die to our visions, die to our dreams, die to our hopes, and die to our relationships. The life of the fruitful Christian is to continually die and through death and the power of God to bear fruit. Paul said, though our outer man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. You know, the time may come where we'll actually need to face suffering in this country for the sake of the gospel. It may very well come. You know, if we're not used to dying in everyday experience, in everyday life, we won't die then either. The way to fruitfulness is through death. You know, this evening, my master sent me to tell us together that God wants fruit. You're going to send me back to my master, or what's your response going to be to our master together? He's Lord of all. You feel like throwing stones at me tonight? But we look full in his face and say, Lord, you can have it all. The whole vineyard's yours. The plants are yours. The tower is yours. The place for the wine fat, it's all yours. It belongs to you. I reserve nothing. What do you want, Lord? You know, to those who surrender to Christ, God makes them free. And then says, won't you serve me and I'll pay you wages. In the world to come, there will be reward for service unto the Lord. Set your affection on things above. What answer will you give? Now, I don't know. I don't know how you feel towards those that have, not this week necessarily, but to those who have been coming and speaking into your life and asking for fruit. I don't know how you feel about them. But God's concerned about it. God's interested in that whole matter. So I want to give you an invitation this evening that if God is speaking to you in some form or some manner, I don't know what God might be saying to you. I want to give you an invitation that if God is speaking to you, you can come up front here and cry out to God and speak to God about those things which he has spoken to you about. You may be saved, you may be lost, you may not be sure where you are. If God's speaking to us tonight, let's respond to him. I'd just like to ask us to have an invitation song. I think we'll just remain seated. It may take more courage just to rise out of our seats and come forward. Just do it. Could we have a song? God bless you.
Number 266.
266. God bless each of you. Go ahead.
Behold, the Master passeth by. O seest thou not his pleading eye, with sallow, sad face he calleth thee. Leave this vain world and follow me. O soul bowed down with harrowing care, hast thou no thought for heaven to spare? From earthly toils lift up thine eye. Behold the Master passeth by. Men heard him calling long ago, and straightway left all things below, counting their earthly gain as loss, for Christ who died upon the cross. Christ gently calls us every day. Why should we then our bliss delay? Thou, Lord, e'en now art calling me. I will leave all and follow thee.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.